For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So many times we get wrapped up into the political process that we forget that the hopes for America and the hopes for the world is not the Democratic Party or the Republican Party or the Libertarian Party or the Independents. There is no hope at the courthouse, the White House, or the legislation house. It's at the church house with the Word of God, because sin is the problem. So what is sin? Well, sin is a noun. It's a state of separation when a moral agent has been removed or separated from God. It's any voluntary transgression. It's not just a noun, it's a verb. It's when we depart voluntarily from the path of truth and from prescribed by God. We violate God's divine laws. It's an act of transgression. Transgression. Have you ever seen those signs? Maybe you've got one at the entrance of your subdivision that says no trespassing. Have you ever thought about what that means? To pass, to cross a line that was prescribed by the owner. That's what it means. You've crossed a line. You have stepped across into an area that is not yours to be in. Sin is a trespass. Take your Bible, turn to Psalm 51. And verse 1. Psalm 51 and verse 1. If for no other benefit than hearing the Word of God, you're definitely going to get good at finding Scripture. Sitting in my sermons, you get good at finding them. Psalm 51 and verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Please, Father, forgive me. Blot out the fact that, and the evidence that I have crossed a line into a territory that was not mine to cross into. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 23, it says that thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law dishonorest thou God. Sin is trespassing. It's crossing a line. It's transgressing into an area that God did not intend for us to do. And we dishonor God when we do it. That's what's wrong with the world today. That's what's wrong with America. That's what's wrong with me today. Sin is not just a transgression, it's an iniquity. Turn over to Romans 1. It's a deviation from that which is right. It's a deviation from that which is inherently wrong. It's our motives. It's our intentions of the heart. Look at Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1 and verse 21. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. The Bible says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. What does that mean? They purposely did not glorify God. They decided to do something else. Neither were thankful. See, we're talking about intentions here. We're talking about motives. They weren't thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Iniquity is something that's in the heart. It's our motives. It's our intentions. That's why you can sin in your heart, having not sinned physically in your flesh. Look at this. Because that when they knew God, they knew what was right, they knew who wrote what was right, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain, empty in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, like they know better. Have you ever met anybody who knew, who gave you that air that they know better? No, don't bore me with the truth. I know better. Huh? My mother, she'd always go see the doctor, and I'd say, well, what'd the doctor say? And of course, the doctor was less than half her age at that time. And she said, oh, that doctor don't know nothing. That doctor don't know nothing. Well, she knew better. That's what it means. They became vain in their imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like unto corruptible man, into birds, into four-footed beasts, and creeping things. It's not really open defiance, but an omission of what's right and an omission of praise and reverence. That's what sin is. It starts in our heart. All sin begins in our heart. For it ever comes out our hands and our feet and our mouth, it starts in here. And sin is also an error or departure, a voluntary choice to move away from that which is true. In 1 John 3, 4, listen to what it says. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Have you ever heard the word apostasy? Do you know what apostasy is? Apostasy is when you know what the truth is, but for your own selfish motives, you purposely choose something else. Choose to go against it. That's what apostasy is. Started in the Garden of Eden when Satan said, yea, hath God said? That's where apostasy starts. You know what the truth is. You heard what God said, but you choose to move in a different direction because it suits you and it suits your flesh. That's an error. It's also missing the mark. Romans 3:23, which we read a minute ago, for all have sinned and come short. It's falling short of the mark God has placed before us. And of course, I've already said it's a trespass. It's lawlessness. 1 Timothy 1:9. Listen to what it says. Knowing this, that the law is not for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. For those that, you know what lawlessness is? People who don't care what the law says and don't want to follow the law. So when it says lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for the sinner, for the unholy and the profane, for the murder of fathers and murders of mothers, for manslayers. But you know what else sin is? Sin is also unbelief. Take your Bible, turn to John chapter 16 and verse 9. Sin is the problem. But you find sin manifesting itself in a transgression, in a trespass, in iniquity, which is our motives and intentions. You also see sin as unbelief. Unbelief. Look at John 16 and verse 9. The Bible says of sin because they believed not on me. Unbelief. Now let me explain what that means. I'm not talking about the person who's never had a missionary. I'm talking about the person who don't take God at his word. How many times do you and I fret? How many times do you and I come up with our own schemes and our own devices because we don't take God at his word? Unbelief happens to Christians as well, because we get so used to things being a certain way, and God will try to stir the nest, and God will bring things into our life to kind of stretch us or to pull us a little bit out of our comfort zone, and it's going to cause us to, if we're going to follow through and if we're going to do what's right, we're going to have to believe him when he said in the Bible that, you know, he'll meet us there, he'll take care of our needs, he'll empower us to do what he wants us to do. And that means we got to believe him for more, because we're living below the level of blessing and grace God wants us to live at. Even Christians sin when we don't take God at his word. It's called unbelief. Because you know it's unrighteousness. You know what that is. You see it around you all the time. That's people who don't, that's not doing right. You see it. How many of you have got a rules follower at your house? Or at least they like to point out. And the multiple children, you got one of them that tattles on the rest of them. I got one that does. I got one. My number two son, he likes to point them out. He's like, that isn't the right thing. And he'll do it in public. Dude, that's not right. They're jaywalking. Why are they? All right, now he's out there driving. And he's like, look at that. They're jaywalking. Don't they know that's wrong? Don't they know that's them not doing right? Sin also manifests itself as unrighteousness. And the Bible says in 1 John 5:17 that all unrighteousness is sin. But you know, I think a lot of times we will separate those kind of terrible sins of transgression, of commission, sins of commission out of our life, but we can also as Christians be guilty of the sins of omission. Listen to what it says in James 4:17. If you haven't underlined this verse, you might want to do this. This is good. And listen, this is a verse we use to train our children. This is one I bring up all the time. James 4 and verse 17. I'd use this if you've got children. You ought to put this on your refrigerator. The Bible says in James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Look, you cannot legislate righteousness. If your favorite political party sweeps the White House, the Senate, the House of Representatives, and packs out the court, it doesn't matter. Yes, you may get some things through you like. Maybe you'll get a reprieve in some things that you do, or get some things you do like. But the truth is, there's the only long-term hope is Christ. And even though Politically, maybe things are going your way right now, or maybe they would in the next regime. I don't know. The truth is, you can't legislate righteousness in the heart of a human being. You just can't. No law is going to fix the problems we have today. It's sin. It's not a weakness. It's not a lack of strength. It's not a lack of education or direction. It's sin. I had a teenager in my youth department who, this is back in the Stone Age, I understand, but he had to do at Andrus High School in El Paso, he had to do a presentation in speech class. So he came in and he brought in, his dad worked the oil fields and he had asbestos gloves. You know what asbestos is? You can't burn it. They won't catch fire. All right? And so he had asbestos gloves and he brought them in and he said, the problem in America today is the high schoolers play with matches. And when they play with matches, things catch on fire. And if we're going to avoid fire, we've got to teach kids how to use matches appropriately. Okay, this was all tongue-in-cheek presentation of that when condoms were being passed out in high schools. You know, kids are going to have sex anyway, so let's give them all condoms and show them how to use it. So he brought in this with these asbestos gloves, and he sat there for 5 minutes trying to strike a match with an asbestos. You know, these are big mitts, okay? And he said, we've got to learn to teach kids to do this. They're going to play with fire, so let's teach them how to do it correctly. He got an A for originality. But that still didn't fix the problem. Handing out condoms didn't fix the problem. It's sin in the human heart that has to be dealt with. So therefore, to him that knoweth to do good. And basically, we are built with an innate sense of justice. You know, when people say, well, what about the tribes that have never seen a missionary? Well, number one, you have in Romans 1, you have the universe, the creation that presents Christ and the Godhead. Number two, you have the internal witness of their conscience. And number three, you have their own laws that they created as a society. Every lost tribe that you've never met has a societal set of laws, whether they live in the bush or they live in the desert or they live in the tundra. They have a societal law, and the fact that they can't keep their own law is the third witness that there is a God with laws bigger than them. So therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So where did sin come from? Well, sin originated with Satan in Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14. Remember the I wills of Satan? I will be like the Most High God. I will exalt my throne above the heavens. It entered through man. You're in James. Look at Romans 5:12. How did sin come into the world? Well, you say by Adam, but look at this. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Look what it says. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. This is why evolution is not actually squared with the Bible. Evolution and creation don't go together. Why? Because evolution puts death before sin. No, the Bible tells us sin came first, then death. It entered through Adam. And it is universal, not just Romans 3:23, but 1 Peter 2:22. The Bible says that Christ did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Yeah, but the rest of us have it. It comes from the heart and it has a price. So what can you do? What could possibly happen in Washington, D.C. or Richmond, Virginia that is going to fix this? Well, nothing. There is no human remedy. It says in Job, listen to what it says in Job, in Job 9, if I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch and mine own clothes shall abhor me. It doesn't matter how much I wash my body outwardly, I'm still in abhorrence to God because he's holy and I'm a sinner. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:26, for then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You see, it's only Christ's sacrifice for us that deals with the problem at hand, the root problem, and that is sin in the heart. So as I said, it can be summarized as an action. 1 John 3:40, it says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth the law. It can be summarized as a state, an absence of righteousness. I love James 2:10. It says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point,
he is guilty of all. That's a good verse when you're dealing with this righteous person who's religious. Remember, when Jesus dealt with religious people, he gave them the law. But when he dealt with broken people, he gave them grace. But God took the Old Testament law, and I think he elevated it. Take Matthew 5, for example. Go to Matthew 5. And sin is now found in our thoughts, just not in our, and not just in our actions. Look at Matthew 5 and verse 21. Ye have heard that it is said of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. It's like murder by anger. Then look at verse 27. Ye have heard that it is said of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And Jesus said, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, it's that which comes out of him, because that comes out of the heart. So, if you know, I thought it was funny. I read an article that sin is not a disease. It said in 1950, the psychologist Stanton Samenow and Samuel Yokelson, believing a conventional wisdom that crime is caused by environment, set out to prove the point. They began a 17-year study with thousands of hours of clinical testing of 250 inmates here in the District of Columbia. To their astonishment, they discovered that the cause of crime cannot be traced to environment, poverty, or oppression. Instead, crime is the result of the individuals making, as they put it, wrong moral choices. In their 1977 work, The Criminal Personality, they concluded that the answer to crime is a conversion of the wrongdoer to a more responsible lifestyle. In 1987, Harvard professors James Wilson and Richard Herrnstein came to the similar conclusion in their book, Crime and Human Nature. They determined that the cause of crime is the lack of proper moral training among young people during their moral formative years between the ages of 1 and 6. So sin is not a disease, it's selfishness, which is idolatry. It's also self-will instead of submission. So what is the answer to sin? What's the answer? Die to self and be filled with the Spirit. How do you deal with the foolishness that's coming out of Washington? Die to self and be filled with the Spirit. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, 1 John 1:9 is a verse you need to memorize because it's a verse that I find myself using very, very often. It says, if we confess our sins, do you realize that you sin every day? If you're not sure, turn around and check with somebody here. They'll help you, right? Go home and ask your spouse. They'll tell you. Your children will even tell you. But the truth is, we all sin. So how do you deal with it? Number one, we have to confess our sins. And sometimes the tough part for you and I who have weeded out all the big stuff, like we don't smoke or drink or chew or run with those that do, right? We don't look at bad movies anymore. We've changed our music. We've done all this stuff. We did all this outward change now that we've been walking with God for a while. And somehow we forget that God still wants to kind of work on the inside stuff. The anger, the malice, the bitterness, the wrath, the strife, the sedition, the things that happen up here that nobody, I mean, isn't it great that nobody can read your mind? Well, I should take that back. Aren't you glad nobody but God can read your mind? And you'd like it if he couldn't read your mind. Wouldn't it be great? As the resident born-again Christian in my extended family, I find it comical that I'm the last person to find out what's going on in my family. I'm talking about my kin folks back in Illinois. I find that interesting. It's almost as if they think if Pastor John doesn't find out, then God doesn't actually know. So they're always tattling on each other to me. They'll come and, did you know what so-and-so's doing? And I'm like, I don't really care. And they're like, listen, they're doing this and this. And it's like they're outing each other. Like God doesn't know if I don't know. Is that how you feel about the sins that are in your heart that you deal with every day? The big ones are taken care of. God ought to just allow this. No, when the Holy Spirit speaks, we need to confess our sins. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the key is we have to confess it as a sin. We have to own up to the fact that it's not just an area of weakness. It's just not an area we're struggling in, or an area where it's kind of like our diet. We always make excuses for our diet, or we make excuses for not working out, or we make excuses for some of these things instead of just calling it what it is. Because once the minute we admit that it is what it is, which is sin, well, then we know we have to deal with it. So if we can somehow sugarcoat it, or maybe God doesn't see it as a sin until I recognize it as a sin or something of that. No. The Bible says in Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. There are some families that are not in the church anymore. They've moved on. But we've tried to help them with their marriage. And one of the problems is they don't want to forgive their spouse. And I'm not talking about adultery. I'm talking just about normal, he isn't thinking and doesn't remember things, and she gets angry about stuff. They become small things, and they don't forgive each other. And when I try to tell them what this is sin, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, that we are to be kind one another, forgiving one another. This applies to you. They just look at me like, I don't think you're talking about me. No, I'm talking about each one of us, every single one of us. It doesn't work. 1 John 1:9 is not a get-out-of-jail-free card. It only works if you confess it as a sin. If you agree with God. Mrs. Mix was having a conversation earlier this week, and she brought up the fact to this person, the fact that we are going to heaven is because we agreed with God and testified and judged ourselves as sinners and accepted the blood of Christ. Those who, after the rapture, they've never done that. They've never accepted the fact that what it is sin. So first we have to confess it. Then we have to turn from it, actually turn from it. Listen, take your Bible, go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Listen to what it says in verse 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin, the fact that God has separated us from the penalty of our sin, live any longer therein? Look at verse number 11. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto God, or unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, Christ died for sin, and believers are to die to sin. Unbelievers end up dying in sin. So what is the answer? Number one, we've got to die to self. We've got to be the one that admits this is a sin. Number two, we've got to confess it as sin, not sugarcoat it. Tell God, agree with God. God already recognizes it and knows. Number three, we've got to repent of it. We've got to turn from it. Turning from it and saying, I'm with your power and your grace, I'm going to surrender to the Spirit and not do this anymore. And how do you do that? You have to rely upon the Word of God. That's where it comes. Did you realize? Oh, there's a verse that you should underline. Take your Bible, go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. When somebody has a problem that they're offended at, I can tell they're struggling in their devotions. Look at Psalm 119 and verse 165. Psalm 119 and verse 165. I want everybody to read this verse out loud with me. I'm freestyling, Brother Phil, I'm sorry. Psalm 119 and verse 165. Find it in your Bible. Find it on your phone. This will save your life. Look at this verse. Everybody found it? Say amen. Let's say it together. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing means no thing. Great peace have they which love thy law. If you're lacking in peace, we got to get back in the book. And because we're in the book, there isn't a thing that will come up that offends us. See, that's that dying to self part. Have you had any struggles teaching your children that life's not fair? Huh? One of the things you and I have to do as an adult is we have to model the fact that life isn't fair. And when things aren't fair, we need to show them how to handle it. They don't need happy pills. They don't need a counselor. They need the Lord and His Word and to walk with God if they're saved. Now, look, some people need pills. I get it. I'm not downing folks that are on medication, but most of us don't need it, right? Most of us are healthy. Most of us get offended because we're not walking with God. And that offense is a sin. Sometimes we think that if I drink poison, I'll make that person sick. But that isn't how it works. People are going to offend you. Jesus said, in this life you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome. I've overcome the world. So great peace. How do you have great peace? Love God's law. How do you do that? You got to read it. You got to consume it. You got to hide it in your heart, Psalm 119, verse 11. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing. Nobody likes to be admonished, but that means correction. Letting the word of God correct us in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs. Is there certain places you don't go in the Bible because you don't want God to put his finger on it? Right? You ever do that? You're flipping through the channels on your TV remote and your husband or your kid goes, stop, I want to watch that. Wait, no, I was hoping they wouldn't see that. You just keep going, right? When you're flipping through your Bible, you're hoping God doesn't put his finger there and goes, let's talk about that. We have got to die to self. We have got to walk in the Spirit. Take your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 21. Ephesians 4 and verse 21. The Bible reads, if so be that ye have heard of him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? To walk in the Spirit means, number one, you confess all known sins, right? We've talked about that. That's what we were just on. Number two, when you are presented with these offenses, when you're presented with this opportunity, you have a choice. One of the hard things we to teach our kids is that they actually have a choice to do right. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Did you know I wanted you to mow the yard? Yes. Did you know that everything was available for you to do that? Yes. Did you know that I expected it? Yes. Why didn't you do it? I don't know. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. Right? So it is a choice. At the moment of choice, you and I have to act with integrity and surrender to the Spirit. You know what I'm talking about. We had this in Sunday school today. We were talking about the impulse of the Spirit, how that the Holy Spirit will touch you and want you to do this or that, or say no. You ever have the Holy Spirit shout, no, you're about to choose this, and you hear the no. Well, who is that? That's the Holy Spirit of God trying to impress upon you. And when you and I get to where we're either making a choice to step out of bounds or have the ability, at that point we need to choose to surrender to the Spirit. That's the putting on of the new man. See, people say to me, listen, if you're saved, well, then you're sealed and you're on your way to heaven, and that's true. But you know, at that point, you don't have any choice. Yes, you do. You are responsible to submit to the leading of the Spirit according to the Word of God. Look, no law that can be written at Washington, D.C. is going to fix this. There is no legislation that is going to change the problems you and I face to make everything pretty, rainbows and unicorns. At any moment when we are presented with a choice to do what God would have us to do or what our flesh would have us to do, we have to act with integrity at the moment of choice and choose what God would have us do. Be kind instead of ugly. We need to be gentle instead of harsh. We need to be truthful instead of deceptive. We need to be submissive to God's will instead of willful in the face of God's will. So number one, how do we deal with the real problem in America? Well, number one, we deal with the one right here. The one right here in my own heart. I die to self and I be filled with the Spirit and I walk in the Spirit. But you know what's going to fix America? It's the same thing that fixed you, that fixed you, and that's evangelism. The only thing that's save America is by saving the is leading people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's it. Soul winning is the only hope anyone in America or the world has, because it's going to continue to just get worse. It's what the Bible says. Take your Bible, go to Ezekiel. Go to Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 17. Look what it says in Ezekiel 3:17. The Bible says in Ezekiel 3:17, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman on the house, unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the words at my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." We have been tasked with telling people about the blood of Christ and how it saves. That's the remedy for America. There's no political platform that can bring that kind of reform. There's no legislation. There's no anything. There's no city ordinance that can bring that kind of reformation to this country except soul winning. Take your Bible, go to Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33 and verse 7. Ezekiel 33 and verse 7. "So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. And when I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." You know, the crazy thing about this is the Bible says if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And one of the things that if you could look back across the span of your life from the moment you were lost to now saved and then all the way to now, have you changed a bit in your preferences and your likes and your dislikes? Have you changed in your entertainment? Have you changed in some of the things? Of course you have. You're a new creature and you're constantly changing toward the image of Christ. But what made that change was the gospel and the power of God working in you. What's the difference between you and that person at work that drives you crazy? Probably the power of God and salvation. Because I was that obnoxious jerk that you work with. Sometimes it's good for us to remember what we were like before Christ. I had a friend come into town, Brother Todd and Miss Sonia Taylor, and they were the ones that I first reached out to when Sarah wanted to go to church. And I was, it's like they have gospel glasses. They forget what a jerk I was. But we started telling stories, and all of a sudden it started all flooding back. You know, the difference between you and that lost person you have to deal with is the gospel. It's the only thing that'll change them. It's the only thing that'll make a difference. But first, our heart has to change. Our heart has to be the first one to recognize that we have to deal with our sin first by dying to self and being filled with the Spirit. Listen to what Romans 10 has to say. Romans 10 in verse 14. "How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Verse 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." The only thing that is going to affect this world for God is the gospel and us delivering it. That's what will fix things. That's what will make things better. I used to joke, you know, people would call me because our local news is everybody else's national news. You ever find that funny? I have family back in Illinois and they freak out. And I'm like, well, that's our local news. We hear about that all the time. But I realize that nothing that happens across the river is going to change until we start changing the hearts of people one soul at a time. It had to change with us. Now, you have a story. I don't know if you know this or not. But if you would go back and relive for a moment in your imagination the day you got saved and the events that led up to you trusting Christ, who was it who brought you the gospel? Where were you when it happened? What was it that caught your attention that you were a sinner and needed a Savior? Go back and relive that. See, that's your story. And that is a story that needs to be told. That's what's going to change the heart of the people in your life, is the gospel story. Yes, telling them about how Christ had died on a cross, that's true, and how his blood was shed for the sin of mankind. But then bring it home and tell them your story, how that you came to realize you were a sinner, how you came to realize that it was only the blood of Christ that would save me. It wasn't my catechism, it wasn't my communion, it wasn't my baptism, it wasn't my, you fill in the blank. You came to realize there was no other hope but Christ. See, that's a story worth telling. That's a story that needs to be told. Whose heart is going to be changed because you changed your heart first and then you told your story? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Let's take a moment. You know, the government can't fix it. The Republicans can't fix it. Trump can't fix it. Every Christian ought to vote, and every Christian ought to contact their representative and voice their opinion, and every Christian should consider running for government office, but society's problems are not the result of bad government. The funny thing is that why should we be surprised that lost people would look to things like socialism or communism or things of that nature? Because what they're missing is the fact that none of those things work when the heart of people are sinful. It's not good government we need. It's the gospel story. Our Father and our God, who is it that you have in our life right now that needs to hear our story? Speak, Holy Spirit. Speak to us. Is it our siblings? Is it our coworkers? Is it our kids? Is it our parents? Is it our friends? And Father, at thy impulse, we as your people commit now to obey. So speak to us as we interact about our days, as we interact through our week. Give us the courage to obey you and share our story, the gospel story, the story that changed our life, our eternity, that changed our hearts. And Father, we pray that if there's one on campus right now, here today, that's not saved, that they would trust you because the gospel still saves. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix plays and sings, the reason government can't help us is because it's not a legislation problem. It's a sin problem. Won't you talk to the Lord tonight?
I see shattered, you see whole. I see broken, but you see beautiful. And you're helping me to believe you're restoring me piece by piece. There's nothing too dirty
that the sin in our life
that you can
needs to be
worthy.
Forsaken needs to be repented and confessed and
you
repented
wash
of
me.
Won't you ask God to make a difference with you first?
I am clean. There's nothing too dirty.
Putting a veneer over it is not going to fix
that
it.
That you can't make worthy.
Calling it something that's politically correct isn't going to fix it. It's just sin.
I am clean.
And and sin in the heart of a human being, sinning against another human being, and grieving the heart of a holy Father.
What was dead now lives again. My heart's beating inside my chest. Oh, I'm coming alive with joy and destiny.
The only hope for us, the only hope for America is the hope we have. And that's the gospel.
There's nothing too dirty that you can make worthy. You wash me in mercy. I am clean. There's nothing too dirty that you can make worthy. You wash me.
Ask the Holy Spirit, is there anything between you and I that I need to deal with, that I need to confess? And then pause and listen. And then confess it and repent of it.
In the blood of your sacrifice, your
That's how you get filled with the Spirit.
And made me white.
Confess it. Repent
My
of it.
Dirty rags are purified.
Our Father and our God, we love you. And I'm thankful, Father, that you have offered us the truth. You've offered us the only hope the world has, and that's Christ. Thank you for saving our souls. Father, don't allow us to stray. Don't allow us to, but convict us as you've promised to do. Convince us, rebuke us, chasten us, that we might be right with thee, clean, walking in fellowship with thee. And then, God, impress upon our heart. Put us in the path of people that you're working on, that you're dealing with. Let us give our gospel story and see them saved. It's the only hope they have. It's the only thing that makes the difference. Thank you for allowing us to partake of it. Let us give it to others in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.